All right. That's a great song. I love that new song. Darren, I'm glad your guitar started working again. All right. That was great. Well, hey, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm sorry that you lost an hour of sleep, okay? But we're all in the same boat together, okay? Right? So props to you for making it. And it's also really nice outside, I hear. So you get like double applause today. So today we're going to talk about the question, does God exist? The answer is yes. So let's pray. Is that good? That's good. I'll talk a little bit more than that, okay? This question, does God exist, is maybe not quite as simple as a yes or no answer, but really it is the most important question that any human being could ever ask. It's a question that's been raised by philosophers, theologians, scientists, and everyday ordinary people just like us, really for thousands of years. And so today I'm going to be kicking off a series of messages that we're calling The Problem of God. And we're going to be talking about some of the tough questions that people have about faith. Things like, does God exist? Can the Bible be trusted? Why does God allow so much evil and suffering in the world? And some other things like that. Some of those common things that people wonder about. And I think all those questions are really important, but I think we have to kind of go back to the original question, which is, does God exist? Because really everything else kind of rises and falls on that. This is where the beginning point is. And so let me ask you, what do you think? Does God exist? Yes, okay, well, I'm glad to hear that. Chances are, I'm thankful to hear that most of you believe in God, and you know, the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning and it's 60 degrees out tells me that there's a reason why you're here, there's a reason you believe in God, and you've come to worship Him. But honestly, chances are that you have a child or a grandchild or a close friend or family member. If you ask them, do you believe in God, their answer would be no, or I don't know, or I'm not really sure. And so we want to talk about this today to give you some ideas on how you might be able to answer their questions. And actually, there might be some of you here today, which I've been praying for, is that there will be some people here today that are sort of wondering or doubting or have these sort of deep questions. Does God exist? And I'm praying that there's some of you here today. And so if you're here and you're searching for this answer to that question, I hope that I can kind of help you take one more step down the road towards knowing God through this message. And once again, I want to remind you that even if you already believe in God, please listen up carefully, because there might come a time in your life where you have someone ask you the question, or there might be some times where you have your own personal doubts. There might be something really hard or difficult or tragic that happens in your life, and you might begin to have some doubts about whether or not God exists. And if you don't have a strong foundation of your faith, you might be sort of tempted to sort of drift away. And actually, you know, especially for you middle schoolers or high schoolers, maybe you're raised in church, and that's great. Maybe you believe in God, and your parents believe in God, and that's all awesome. But there will come a time in your life, whether it's in high school or college or somewhere down the road, where you'll hear some things, professors or teachers will tell you certain things, and it'll sort of challenge the view that you might have. And if you don't have good answers to questions, again, it sort of causes problems. And so I'm hoping that I can help you guys as you go through your schooling to have some real deep answers to some very hard questions. And again, I think it's worth mentioning that this question, does God exist, is actually a really relevant question in our culture, because right now it's becoming more and more popular to believe that there is no God. I saw a recent study from the Pew Research Center. It says currently, if you ask the question, do you believe God exists, 80% of Americans would say, yes, I believe in God. But here's the interesting thing. Only 56% of Americans believe in the God of the Bible. The other 24% believe in some other sort of random higher power, that there's a man upstairs, or the great spirit in the sky, or however they might say it. So really only 56% of Americans believe in the God of the Bible. The rest of people believe in something else. And about 10% of Americans don't believe in God at all. They say, no, I don't believe he exists. And actually that number, 10%, is on the increase. It's growing. So we need to be aware of what our culture is thinking and have some answers for them. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us we need to be prepared for these tough questions. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's something that we need to do. And I think it's also important. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, so don't be a Christian jerk about it. If someone has a question, you know, be able to have a conversation, listen to them carefully, hear what they have to say, and maybe share some things like what I'm going to be talking about today. And so I want to mention, you might write down a couple of these things. I'm going to kind of get into the weeds of some theological or intellectual arguments. You might want to write some of these things down in your program to help you remember later or be able to refer back to or maybe help you track along with what I'm about to say. Now, when we talk about this question about does God exist, there's actually three kind of main reasons why someone might believe in God or why they might not believe in God. Okay, and by the way, I just want to mention real quick, this is not my primary focus of expertise. There's been theologians and philosophers and scientists that have studied these things for way longer than I have, that are way smarter than me and way know more about, this stuff than I do. So one of the things I'm going to be sharing today are things that I've learned through my own research and study. It's not like I came up with all these things all by myself, okay? So let's just be clear about that. So author and pastor Tim Keller, he says there's three main reasons why someone would believe or not believe. The first one is intellectual. Okay, so these sorts of people, they research the facts about God and the logic about whether or not he exists. They study the objections that people have about God. And then at the end of the day, they make a decision about, is this a logical approach to believe in God, or is it more logical to believe that there is no God? So that's the intellectual reason. The second reason is personal, that we all have personal reasons for whether we believe in God or not. For example, some of us had really painful or tragic things happen in our lives, and out of that tragic experience, we say something like, you know what, if it wasn't for God, I would have never made it through that really tough time. Some of you guys can identify with that. Now here's the interesting thing. There will be other people that have had pretty much the same exact experience as you did, but their response might be, you know what, I had this terrible and tragic thing happen in my life, and there cannot be a God, because if God loved me, then why would he have let me go through that? You see what I mean? There's personal reasons for why people believe what they do. You might also have times that you can look back on and say, you know what, I know for sure that there is a God because I really felt his power and his presence in a very personal way. I have a relationship. I have a friendship with God. That's why I know he's real. So that's a personal reason for believing in God, and that's a great thing. I'm glad that you have those experiences. But you know what? I've also heard some people say, some of them have actually been friends that I've invited to church. They've said, you know what? I tried the whole church thing, and it just isn't for me. Like I don't get it. Like, I see everyone else. It seems like they're having a great experience, and that's all good, but I don't think this faith thing is for me. Also, other people would say, you know what? I tried God. I tried church, but you know what? I went to this church, and someone at that church really hurt me. It could have been this person in the church that claimed to be a wonderful Christian, or it might have even been a pastor or a spiritual leader. They experienced a deep wound or a deep pain by being in church, and so because of that, they want nothing to do with church and nothing to do with God. And I want to mention here today that if you're one of those people who was hurt or wounded by someone in the church, I'm really sorry that happened to you. That was not okay. That's not what the church, that's not what Christian leaders are supposed to be, so I'm sorry that happened. The third reason why someone might believe or not believe is more of a social reason. And basically what this means is that people are more likely to find beliefs believable if they're part of the community that you're in, or if they're a part of the community that you want to be a part of. Okay, so basically, if you grew up in a home where your parents believed in God, and you grew up going to church, and maybe most of your friends at school believed in God, and it was kind of a normal, acceptable thing to do, then chances are that you maybe believe in God because of that social environment that you grew up in. Now, on the other hand, if you grew up in a home that didn't believe in God, and they always made fun of Christians, and the friends that you hang out with were kind of against God, then chances are that maybe it's a little harder for you to believe in God, or maybe you don't believe or wondering whether he exists or not. And I think it's important to acknowledge all of those reasons for why we might believe in God or not, because all of those factors really do combine into making up our belief. You know, I did grow up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. And so I do think that's honestly a reason why I follow God and believe in him today. But I've also had times in life where I really doubted and really had to seek on my own the answers to my faith and kind of dug into that. So it's not just because I grew up in a Christian home that I believe. I've also researched and studied for myself to know I've also had many personal examples where I can look back in my life and say, you know what, I believe in God because he was there for me during this tough time, and he helps me get through every single day of my life. I really do feel like I have a relationship with a real God. I don't think he's just an imaginary friend, okay? And I know many of you would say the same thing. My faith is not just social, it's also intellectual and very personal to me. You know, and I would also say, you know, sometimes atheists might say to me, hey, Troy, the only reason that you believe in God is because you grew up going to church. You live in America, you had this experience where believing in God is normal and acceptable. And they might say, well, but think about it for a second. If you were born in a village in the Amazon, you probably wouldn't believe in God. And if I'm honest, that's probably true, because chances are I wouldn't have even heard about him. And so they say, the only reason that I believe is because of the social reason, but they kind of disregard the intellectual and personal things. And they themselves think, as atheists, that the reason that they don't believe is because of intellectual, that they're smarter than God, they don't really need God in their life. But if you ask, a lot of times, there might be a social or a personal reason behind that as well. That maybe they had been hurt by the church, or maybe they saw an examples of Christians that were being hypocrites, and so that kind of turned them off, and things like that. So that might be something that you might ask if an atheist or an agnostic person, someone who says they don't know, you might say, hey, tell me a little bit more about your kind of journey of believing in God or not believing in God. And they might tell you, well, you know, here's kind of where I came from. They might tell you some story about being hurt by a Christian or by the church. So I would encourage you to think about your own answer to that question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Or if you know someone who doesn't believe, again, ask them about those things. And I would also want to encourage you, if they say, why do you believe in God? If the only answer that you can come up with is, well, it says right here in the Bible that God is real and that he exists. You know, that's a really good thing to base your belief and your faith on the Bible, but if you're an atheist and you don't believe in the Bible, it's not a very compelling reason to trust you, right? You need something a little bit more than, I believe in God because the Bible tells me so. Okay, so here's a couple of things that might be helpful. So again, I'm going to go back to the intellectual arguments for a minute, and we'll get back to the other ones a little bit later. There really are two main compelling reasons why I believe that belief in God is a realistic, logical thing to believe in. And the first one is the evidence of design. The second one is the evidence from morality. Okay, so I'm going to start with the evidence from design because I'm kind of nerdy. I still have some engineer left in me that likes to come out once in a while. And so we're going to talk about that for a minute today. And basically the argument from design goes something like this. Basically that everything in the universe has to have a cause. If something begins to exist, its existence is dependent on something outside of itself causing it to exist. Okay, a simpler way to say it might be, something can't come from nothing. Everything has to have a cause. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Let me just do a real quick example. Does anybody here have a quarter that I can borrow? I know who carries around cash or coins these days, right? Scott always comes to the rescue in a pinch. Thank you, Scott. Just one. I'll take two. Thank you. Three? Okay. All right. So where did this quarter come from? The quarter came from Scott. All right. Well, Scott, where did you earn the money for this quarter? John Deere? So you might say the quarter came from Scott. You could say the quarter came from John Deere. Or else you could look at the quarter and do a little bit more detailed analysis and decide, okay, this one has a D on it. That means that this quarter came from the mint in Denver, right? So they engraved this quarter. But then you could go a little bit deeper and say, just curious, does anybody know what a quarter is made of? It's made of an alloy of copper and nickel. So then you ask the question, okay, where did the copper and the nickel come from? In the United States, most of the nickel is mined in Montana, and copper is mined in Michigan. So you might say, well, the copper came from Michigan and Montana. That's where the quarter came from. But then you could ask the question, well, where did the copper and the nickel come from? How did they get in the ground? And you could ask a geologist, and they might say, well, there was volcanic ash that cooled in just the right conditions and temperature and pressure. And so then that's how the nickel and the copper was formed. But then you could ask, well, where did the volcano come from? Where did the Earth come from? Where did the Milky Way galaxy come from? You see where I'm going? Right? And if you follow the trail long enough, eventually, if you talk to most scientists, Most scientists would say that the universe started around 15 billion years ago in something that they call the Big Bang. This is the Big Bang Theory. Now, when I say Big Bang Theory, you might be thinking about this song. Let's play the song. See? This is what you think about, right? Yep. You can sing along if you know it. With a big bang. Okay. All right. So that's not what we're talking about today. Not at all. Okay. So again, scientists would say that this quarter exists because a long string of events in a long time ago happened that brought us to this point. But here's the deal, you guys. If you ask a cosmologist or an astrophysicist, if everything in the universe was caused by the Big Bang, what caused the Big Bang? Right? Where did the particles come from? There had to be something at the beginning. Where did those things come from to start the Big Bang? How did they collide? How did the things get in motion? And the answer is, they don't know. They would say that they don't know. They were just there. It just began. So people who have a very logical, rational, scientific worldview are able to go back to the beginning of the universe with confidence and say that everything that we see and experience in this world today was caused by this Big Bang. But they have no explanation for what started the Big Bang or how the stuff of the Big Bang even came to be. It just happened. Does that make sense? I don't think so. I mean, if you're lying in bed at night and you hear a Big Bang outside of your window, don't you wonder, was that a gunshot? Or were those fireworks? Right? And you have to make a decision about what you think caused the Big Bang. But did it ever occur to you that maybe the Big Bang just happened? That there were just random air particles that all of a sudden decided to come together and make a noise? No, you think, something had to cause that giant noise outside my door. And so you begin to investigate that. But this idea that there was just a random collision of particles that somehow made a bang, no, it doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous. The bang had to come from somewhere. Who made the particles? It had to be caused by something or someone. That's the only logical conclusion. So either God caused the Big Bang, or it just happened all by itself. Or maybe it was just a lucky chance that the universe started with all the right conditions on life for on Earth to evolve. You know, I think, if we're honest, it takes some amount of faith to believe either scenario. To believe that either that this universe that we live in came from nothing and had no cause, and that it was all random chance. I think it takes some sort of faith to believe that's true. But if you believe in some kind of a God, something outside of the universe, something outside of time and space that has always existed, that is not bound by the laws of the universe, then the question isn't what created the universe, the question is who created the universe. The creation has a creator. That this unique and wonderful place that we call Earth was designed by an infinitely intelligent designer. And whether or not you believe the Big Bang Theory is true, we can believe what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we may not know exactly the details of how all that went down, but in the narrative of creation, we can believe that God spoke into nothing, that nothing existed, and then out of that nothing, everything was created. You see, that's the question of the universe. That's the question of design. There's another piece of this that's really important as well. And that's because scientists agree that life as we know it is perfectly designed to support life. If you're into nerdy stuff, you can write this down. That's called the anthropic principle, okay? This idea that everything in the universe is uniquely designed to support human life. Basically, what that means is that we are the perfect distance from the sun. If we were any closer, we would burn up. If we were any farther away, the Earth would turn to ice. They talk about the tilt of the Earth axis is perfect. The speed that it goes around is perfect. There's all these variables that had to combine all together at the same time, magically, at the dawn of time, and be exactly perfect to be able to make life on Earth possible for us today. There was an astrophysicist named Hugh Ross, and he determined that there were at least 122 different variables that had to be exactly perfect, all at the same time, to be able to have life when we know it. And somehow, I don't know, he's way smarter than me, like I said, he came up with this equation that said that there is a 1 in 10 to the 138th chance that this could have all happened at the same time. Okay, just to show you how much I love you, I typed in that number, okay? That is a really, really big number, okay? If you had to pay $100 to be part of a lottery and that was the chances of winning something, would you give your $100? No, because the chances of winning are basically zero. Just for context, scientists estimate the number of seconds that have ever existed in the universe is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. And the number of atoms in the universe, they estimate, is somewhere around 1 times 10 to the 38th. Don't ask me how they come up with these things. Again, they're way smarter than me. But that goes to show you, 1 times 10 to the 138th, that is a really, really big number, and it's nearly, nearly impossible for that to happen. The award-winning scientist, Francis Collins, he was the person responsible for mapping the human genome through DNA. He said this. He says, "The Big Bang forces a divine explanation. It forces the conclusion that nature had a defined beginning. I cannot see how nature could have created itself. Only a supernatural force outside of time and space could have done that." And I believe that the supernatural force outside of time and space is God. And you might ask the question, okay, well, that's fair, but what caused God? Where did God come from? That's a fair question. But that's the definition of God. He is and always has been from the beginning. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. He has always just existed. That's who God is. And so to me, God is the only perfectly logical explanation of why the earth exists and why the universe happens and why it's perfectly designed to support life. And by the way, if you're into the Bible, it actually says something like this in Romans chapter 1. It says, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. They've seen how amazing and how majestic and how beautiful and intricate it is. And through everything that God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." So the Bible says that God has made his existence obvious to us through the world that he has made. Now there is so much we could talk about, the universe and all of that stuff. We don't have time for any more of that today. I'm sorry if you're into that stuff. Okay. Now the other argument is more of a philosophical one, and that is this, the argument from morality. Basically what this view is that there is a universal moral code of what's right and what's wrong in the world that really transcends time and culture, that there is such thing as a right and a wrong. This argument was made popular in the famous book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and this argument, he begins his book by saying this. He says, "Everyone has heard people quarreling, and they say something like this. How would you like it if someone did that same thing to you?" Anyone ever said that? Or else someone say, "That's my seat. I was there first." Or, "Leave him alone. He wasn't doing you any harm. He wasn't bothering you. Why are you messing with him?" Or, "Hey, I gave you some of my orange. Why don't you give me some of yours?" Right? These are things that we say. Or he says, people say things like that all the time, whether you're uneducated or uneducated, children as well as grown-ups. We all agree that there's a certain set of rules that we all know and should agree upon. What C.S. Lewis says is, he says, "What interests me about all these remarks is that the person who makes them is not merely saying that the other person's behavior doesn't happen to please them. He's appealing to some kind of standard behavior which he expects the other person to know about." What C.S. Lewis is basically saying is that there is this universally agreed upon view of morality, of what's considered to be good and what's considered to be rude or wrong. Okay, let me just hit a real quick, I know we kind of need a break. We've been talking about intellectual stuff for a minute. Many of you know that I've been training for that ski race called the Berkey. Okay, it happened 2 weeks ago. Some of you guys have asked me and I've already told you the story. Some of you haven't heard yet about my experience, and so I'll share. You want me to tell you a story? You good with that? Okay. So basically, it was a beautiful day in Hayward, Wisconsin. There's 14,000 cross-country skiers, which is a lot. Beautiful sunny day in the North Woods, amazing place, beautiful, absolutely wonderful. And so the gun went off, started the race. You know, I'm kind of a beginner, so things were going okay. This race is 34 miles long. I forgot to mention that. It's a really long way to ski. And I was 5 miles into the race, about, you know, 5 out of 34. Things were going well. I was feeling okay, you know, pretty hilly, pretty challenging, but things were going all right. And I came up to a hill, went down it, not a big hill, not terribly difficult, but I got to the bottom, and there was some rough patch of snow from all the other thousands of people that went through, and I just sort of lost my footing, and I fell down. Okay, which is not a big deal. I have fallen down many times before, and it's okay, not a big deal. This was by far not the worst fall that I've ever taken. But as I fell there, I looked at my feet, and I noticed, like, my boot was no longer connected to my ski. And I was like, oh, this isn't good. I thought maybe it just kind of clipped out. Well, then I looked a little closer at my boot, and like the upper part of my binding was cracked and stuck in the top of my boot, which meant game over. Couldn't ski anymore. So I thought, okay, now what do I do? I'm halfway in the middle of this race. I can't ski. Now what? So there was a ski patrol guy who happened to see me fall down, and he said, hey, are you okay? I was like, oh yeah, I'm good, but I think my ski binding is broken. So he's like, oh yeah, it's definitely broken. Nothing you can do about it. But he said, hey, if you're lucky, if you have enough time, you can jog up to the next aid station, and they might have an extra ski they can give you or a way to fix your binding. But you're gonna have to hurry, he said. So I was like, okay, I'll give it a try. So I picked up my ski and my poles and started jogging in the snow. People are skiing by me, passing me. I'm going up and down the hills. I make it to the aid station in time. They have no ski. They have no binding. They have nothing to fix my binding. So it's game over, which is kind of disappointing because I've been training this for a long time. But then this is the interesting thing. There was this other guy that came over. I happened to notice, like, wow, his ski looks the same as mine, and he also had a broken binding. And I thought, you know what? Let's try and see if my good binding will fit on his, and then at least he can finish his race. So it turns out we were able to make it work, and ta-da, he was able to ski off and go on his way, which left me with now two broken bindings and no way to finish the race. Thankfully, there was like a little bus that took you back to the parking lot, so I was okay. It was a little disappointing, but I was very thankful to be able to help somebody else. Okay, so that's the story of my rookie. So just remember that for a minute. Now, let me just tell you, let's just pretend for a minute, okay, this is not true, but let's just pretend that there was another scenario that happened, that I was skiing along the race, and I fell down, and my binding broke, and I did what I had to do. I went behind some bushes, and I waited for someone else to have the same kind of skis as me, and as time went by, I saw an old man coming down who looked a little bit weaker than me, and so as he came by, I made sure no one was looking, and I pushed him over, I drug him into the bushes, I strangled him to death, and I stepped on my skis and took on and finished the race so that I could finish and get my medal. Why are you guys laughing? This is not funny, right? Okay? All right. Now I know that this is a little bit of an extreme example, but you know, if I told the first story anywhere around the world at any point in history, they would agree, Troy, that was a really nice thing that you did, right? Thank you for giving your ski to someone else. But if I told them the second story, they'd be like, that is absolutely ridiculous. How could you kill someone over just a stupid ski race? Right? Everybody would all agree that that was a really bad thing to do. Okay? I think you're seeing where I'm coming from. There is no ski race that is worth killing somebody over. But why would you say that? It's survival of the fittest. Right? The race was really important to me. I trained for it for a long time. My morality says that I want to finish my race and be successful. Who are you to judge me for taking somebody else's ski? Again, extreme example. But this type of thinking plays out all the time in our lives. You see, there is an absolute right and wrong in the universe. There is a moral code that we humans believe to be true intrinsically. You know, we believe that it is not okay to kill someone just to take their skis. It's not okay to have sex with anybody that your heart desires. And our culture would say, well, wait a minute, yes, I can. Okay, but what about, can you have sex with children? Can you have sex with someone who's not your spouse? Can you have sex with someone that you see walking down the street that you think is pretty, and they say, no? No, we would all agree that those are not okay, right? There is a right and a wrong. If someone's morality says, it's okay for them to steal your car and drive around town and smash it into other cars, and they say, you know, that's part of my morality. I think it's okay to steal cars. You as a person, if it was your car that was stolen or crashed into, you would say, no, that's not okay. I want justice. I want you to pay to fix my car. Or if someone says, you know what, my morality says it's okay to steal money out of your bank account in order to pay for my rent. You'd have something to say about that, wouldn't you? You'd say, that is not okay. Why? Because there is an absolute right and wrong in the universe. There is a source, there is a cause for everything that's good and just and true. And once again, the source is not nothing. If there is a moral universal code, there has to be a moral universal lawgiver. And I believe God is the source of that morality. He is the one that put that inside every person all around the world of what's true and what's right and what's good, and he's given us our conscience. He helps us know what's wrong and what's evil. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says in Romans chapter 2, he says, even Gentiles, which is just people who aren't Jewish, he says, even though they don't have God's law, they show that they know it when they instinctively obey it, even if they've never even heard of the Bible, even if they've never heard the law. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them that they're doing right. Okay, so I know that was just a whole bunch of stuff. Those are kind of the two main intellectual arguments for believing in God. If you're interested in going deeper into some of those things, if these questions are important to you, I want to put up this slide up on the screen behind me. These are some great sources. The first one is The Problem of God by Mark Clark. That's kind of what we're basing some of the questions in the series on. You might even take a picture of these books if you're interested in checking them out on your own or buying them from Amazon. Also, the one in the middle, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. It's one of the classics that's really been helpful for a lot of people for a long time, so I'd encourage you to check that one out. And then the one on the right is The Reason for God by Tim Keller. That's kind of where I borrowed the analogy of the personal, social, and intellectual reasons for believing in God. So those are just a couple ways to kind of dig deeper into these questions. But again, I want us all to think about, why do you believe in God? You know, if you're doubting God right now, it's okay, he can handle it. He can use your doubts to help you find answers. And these things I've given you are a good place to start. But I also want us to keep in mind that at the end of the day, these intellectual arguments, they can only take you so far. You can debate and argue until you're blue in the face, but at some point in time, you have to make your own decision, your own commitment, to either believe that God is true or believe that he is not true. And I would just encourage you, to challenge you to say, does it take more faith to believe that there is a God, or does it take more faith to believe that there is no God? If you want to know for sure that there is a God, at some point in time, you have to be willing to go a little deeper, to allow yourself to experience him personally, to be around a church, to be around a social group that does believe, so you have a chance to see how it works out in other people's lives. You can go on that journey of discovery along with us. And the last point really is for all of us. If for those of us who already believe in God, okay, which is probably most of us in this room, you know, if God is real, if he really does exist, if God really is the creator, if he really is the most powerful being in the universe, and He gave us a book to believe in, the Bible, and if he sent his son Jesus so that we could know him and walk with him and know exactly what he's like, and if he's told us, like, this is the way I want you to live, then I think it's a really big deal. Like, if God exists, if he is real, then we ought to be following him with everything that we are. If God is real, then he is worth giving our life to. He is worth worshiping. He is worth everything, not only today, but for the rest of our lives. Is God real? Does he exist? I think the answer is yes, and I think he wants to reveal himself even more to us today as we worship. So let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you, God, that you are good, that you are true, that you are real. And God, I pray that we would all take one step closer toward you today, that if our faith was already strong, if we already believed in you, then help us to go one step more. God, for those of us that maybe are doubting or wondering or questioning or even against you right now, I pray that you would, at least for a little while, open us up to the belief that there is a possibility that you might be true. Allow us to just explore and discover and seek and search to see if you're real. And Lord, I just pray that as we worship you, as we spend time in your presence, that Holy Spirit, you would come, that you would encounter us, that you would remind us of how real you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.